All right, so I hope everyone is doing fine this evening. So let us get our hearts ready, our ears open for the Word of God. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this opportunity, Lord, to come together again in the middle of the week to listen and to glorify your name. I ask, Lord, that may you guide us with your Holy Spirit in everything tonight that we do or think, or help us also, Lord, to be attentive to the message. And I pray that this message would indeed be life-changing to each one of us as we walk out of here. I now ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is a very common narrative or passage taken from the Gospel Book of Mark, and everyone, of course, know about this, but we'll try to trail what the Lord wants us to know about this message tonight. It is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 56, and I'll read this if you want to follow. That's fine. So this message starts in verse 30. And apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest in a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And we had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. the last part here, and when they had passed over, came to the land of Gennesareth and drew to the shore. And when they came out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in the beds of those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities and country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were that, the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So here in this passage was read, we see two miracles. Okay, but I would like to compare that, mirror that with Matthew chapter 14 and some other narrative or miracles, same as this, from those written by the evangelist. But here on Mark 6, we see that Peter is omitted. He's not pictured in this scenario in Mark 6. Matthew 14 and Mark 6, there are two passages that mirror each other with the same scene. Okay, and here we could see six scenes, all right? The first is about the feeding of the 5,000 men. The second is the dispersing of the assembly. Third is Christ departing into the mountain to pray. Fourth is disciples were in distress at sea. Fifth is Christ made them an unusual visit upon the sea. And last, those who touched Christ are made well. So these are the six pictures that we see here in this whole passage that we read. But let me identify the first stressor here as pertaining to the disciples. The first stressor here is about the death of John the Baptist. So basically, this is the prelude of the narrative to Christ causing him and his disciples to withdraw into privacy. And not only that, but of the thoughts that King Herod had concerning him, that he was John the Baptist who was risen from the dead. And in times of perils like this, when God opens a door of escape for our own preservation, unless when there is a call to expose ourselves, Christ's hour was not yet to come, and he would not place himself into suffering in this part of the story. He could have secured himself by his divine power, but because his life was intended for an example, he did it by human prudence that he and his disciples decided to depart by ship to a desert place, a place where they could have their own retreat from the stresses that surrounds them, as described in Matthew 14 and Mark 6. So Christ took the tender care of their repose after the exhaustion they had. So even the most active servants of God cannot be always be upon the stretch of business, but have their bodies require some sort of breathing space and or some sort of relaxation. So Christ called them to rest a while. They must not expect to rest long, but only to get a little breather, then go back to work. There is no remaining rest for the people of God until we see the Lord face to face. So that doesn't stop. It reminds me about one preacher when I was in Okinawa. This guy was invited to preach, and everybody was surprised when he showed up. He was 86 years old. And I said, like, wow, he's still preaching. And what he said to everybody is, I'm not going to retire until the Lord retires me. And that's a blessing. So this is the same scenario that, you know, with all these times and all the labors that they went through, God allows them to get some retreat. That includes himself. Let's observe Mark 6, verse 30. Says here, and the apostles got themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So basically, the disciples got themselves to compare notes. Okay, they were dispersed and they came back, compared notes, came to Jesus, and to give an account of what they have done in pursuance of their long and exhausting commission. Right? So they told him all things, what they have done and what they have taught. While they're talking, here comes a big picture in their face. The 5,000 men. Okay? 5,000 men before their eyes. When these people heard about him, they followed him on foot from all sides of the country. So they're coming from different places. Here we see the diligence of the people that followed him. They followed him on their own accord without being asked or being told or being called upon. They followed him out of the cities. They closed their homes. They closed their shops or businesses. They quitted their affairs just to hear Christ preach. So these people who came are with different personal reasons. They came there for different reasons or different agendas. Maybe some are just spectators. Some may be there for out of curiosity, or others with doubts, or others in earnest faith. They followed him, though, they're heading to the desert place. They know that they're heading to the desert place. They know that the desert is unfriendly. They know that the desert is a despicable and inconvenient place, but they still followed him. Those who truly desire the sincere milk of God's word will not only stick at the difficulties they meet. The presence of Christ and his gospel makes the desert place not only a tolerable, but a desirable place. It makes the wilderness like Eden, the desert like the garden of the Lord. So the presence of Christ will turn a wilderness into paradise. Let's go to verse 34. It says here, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Christ here we see as one good man who is not moved with displeasure because the multitude disturbed him while he desires his own privacy. He was moved with compassion because he saw them like sheep with no shepherd. So these people may seem to be inclined and seem to be manageable as sheep, willing to be taught, but they had no shepherd. None to lead and guide them in the right path. None to feed them with the right doctrine. Therefore, with that compassion, he not only healed their sick, but taught them many things about the kingdom of God. 35 to 36. "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat.'" Let us look into the provision Christ made for them all. All the followers, all the hearers were made as guests. So, in different pictures of the gospel books, Christ attends a party or attends a banquet. So they entertain him, but here he entertained them. It's the opposite way. So he had all these 5,000 people sit in the grass, and he made his entertainment. All right? So he treated them with a supernatural service. And that is truly a miraculous one. And as contrast to the compassion of Christ towards the multitude, the disciples were moved. But in a different way. They were moved to send these people home. Right? With their following reasons. They said the day was far so spent. Here we see the disciples are at the end of their day service. They want to retire. I mean, the last hour, we want to retire. Basically, that's what their body's saying. They would like to retire for the end of the day. They are indeed exhausted from the pressures of ministry and the pressures from social interaction. And also, the multitude had nothing to eat. That's the second reason. And the disciples also desired that they would like to eat their own dinner away from the group. And they had not enough money to purchase food for the 5,000. Note this, the head count is 5,000 men. That excludes women and children as described in Matthew 4 verse 21. So there are more than 5,000 living souls there. And 200 denarii would be a year's wage. And relying on a commoner's wage to feed 5,000 in one sitting is a daunting and impossible task that a human being can take upon. One sitting, 5,000 plus people. Assuming that putting all together the 12 wages of these disciples is not enough to accumulate 200 denarii to provide for the multitude. So the reason, bottom line, the common reason is there is no way we can do this. Right? So we see that the pressures are squeezing harder and harder on them all on all sides, and they're very tired. Their human bodies are screaming for relief. It's screaming for solitude. They just want to be alone. And here comes the second stressor. Christ ordered that they should be fed. So that's in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, what shall we go? Where shall we go to buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? So note the disciples' frustration grew worse and worse. They were expecting the unexpected to feed the assembly. They would like to be in solitude. They desire to withdraw and forget about the work for the day. And here comes Christ telling them to feed the assembly. They feel like Christ threw them in the fray. So here we can feel the intensity of the stressful day had just spiked up. What would be the common expression of frustration? Try to picture their faces. Try to look at their body language. What would you see? In this frustrating event, Christ would let them see their frail nature. That's basically the objective of Christ there. That you'd see yourselves frail. That they might put the greater value upon his provisions for them. So the feeding of the assembly offered here, as we see from the verse we read, offered a universal satisfaction. This is now where the showmanship of the Son of God comes in to authenticate himself as sovereign, to show himself as divine, show his divine goodness, and to show his supernatural power before the eyes of these disciples and before the eyes of the curious assembly. Let us observe here the four important points in the feeding of the 5,000. First, the provision of the Lord is ordinary. Ordinary. What's the menu for dinner? Loaves and fish. Nothing extraordinary such as a rack of lamb or ribeye steak and double baked potatoes or such. Though Christ, if he had pleased, could have provided a lavish and extravagant meal on the table with them. Here he would teach them, or he would teach us, to be content with food that is convenient for us. And not desirous of extravagance or luxuries. God in love gives us meat for our hunger. You agree? In wrath, he gives us meat for our lusts. It says in Psalm 78, verses 18 to 22, they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So the provision was ordinary. Two, the assembly was orderly. He commanded them in ranks, by hundreds, by fifties. And here we can see Christ as God of order, God of organization, and not of confusion. He provided care that every living soul in that on that area or had enough and should not be overlooked nor have more than was fitting. He treated everyone evenly, no more, no less, everyone even. The third is a blessing was given upon the meal. Christ looked upon heaven and he gave grace. And he said grace. He didn't call out the disciples to pray over what was provided to them. But by virtue of his blessings, the bread was strangely multiplied, and so with the fishes. Observe verse 41. When he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up at heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. So here Christ also involves his disciples in this miracle. They became the bridge of God's provision and grace. What do I mean by this? Without their involvement in the miracle, their ministry was not authenticated or ordained as Christ's sent ministry. Why am I saying this? Because Christ multiplied the bread and fishes, and the disciples extended their hands where the blessings of God flowed through and into the hands of the multitude. This miracle was significant to show that Christ came as our provider and healer, not only to restore, but to preserve and nourish our spiritual life. In Christ, it is sufficient enough to fill the soul. None are sent empty away from Christ. And the fourth one is care was taken from the remnants, or from the fragments, or from the leftovers. There were 12 baskets full of food. We as Americans, believers and unbelievers alike, are so extravagant with food. Any unwanted food from our dinner table, we scrap. We overload our pantries only to be thrown out at their expiration date. Here, Christ teaches us to be good stewards of his heavenly provisions. Let us learn to eat leftovers. Okay, now, let's go to the second miracle. After feeding the assembly, it became so obvious that the disciples, I want to go back to the disciples, because it's something we could learn from them. It came to be obvious the disciples are extremely exhausted when Christ constrained them to go to Bethsaida by ship and intending to follow them. Now, my question there is, do we think that the assembly would disperse after being full? Do you think they're going to go away? No. People would love to remain with Christ, to experience him firsthand, to see his miracles more and more. But Christ, still in that equation, knew that his disciples were on the breaking point of exhaustion. That's why he forced his disciples to depart the area by ship. And after dispersing the massive crowd, Christ went separate ways. He departed into the mountain to what? To pray. He prayed despite he had much preaching to do. Yet he prayed often and long. And this is an encouragement to us to depend upon the continual intercession that Christ is making for us at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, Christ prayed alone. For desire of a room or a closet, he instead went to the mountain to pray. He chose a time of solitude with the Heavenly Father. He chose a private and quiet communion with God. There was a quotation from one Christian, a known Christian. It says here, "A godly praying man is never alone than when alone with God." Now let us put a spotlight on the next masterpiece of God's painting here. The disciples being distressed at sea. This is the third stressor. Okay, they were distressed at sea. The wind was blowing contrary to their steering. So they toiled in rowing and could not even move forward. Here we see Christ send them to the other side of the land to do more work for his kingdom. Go to the other side of the land. Objective, we'll go preach there, right? But we see a recipe of hardship and disaster after sending them to preach the gospel. It would be like sending them at sea, at this time with the wind in their teeth. They must expect to toil. They must expect to strive against strong streams. They must expect to be tossed by heavy seas, to be persecuted of their faith in Christ. So the church is often like a ship at sea, tossed to and fro. We may have Christ with us, yet the winds and tides against us, but a comfort for us that we have Christ in heaven interceding for us. And let's shift to the other side of the picture, of the painting, Christ walking on water. So the disciples were being pounded by heavy waves on the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 o'clock in the morning. The first watch begins at 1800. So identify with me. These disciples left the crowd, exhausted, and the only opportunity of their peace and quiet is on the ship. Here comes the tempest pounding hard on their ship. To counter the tempest, they toiled hard, moved forward. Now, not that they are deprived from sleep, they're about to sleep, but they were deprived because of the tempest, right? So they were deprived from sleep, and their physical exhaustion got extended. See, these disciples are so desperate and in despair. Enter in the picture of Christ. Christ, who made an unusual visit in an unusual location. Christ's arrival is contrary to the expectation of his disciples. Their expectation is what? To meet him on the other shore, the other end, right? But he did another entry right in the middle of the ocean or the sea. So he could have calmed the sea far off, away from there. He could just said his word and he said, calm down. Or he could have sent an angel to their relief. He didn't do that. He chose to help them in their most critical manner. Therefore, he came himself upon the waves, personally. No difficulties can obstruct Christ's gracious appearance for his people when the time is come. He will either find or force a way through for his people's deliverance. Christ dealt with them in a very personal manner. And so he deals with us in a unique and personal manner as well. Here we also see that Christ deals with us not as what or how we expected. His plan may be contrary, may be mysterious, may be incomprehensible, may be illogical, but are of his good, pleasing, and perfect will and glory. Additionally, for our own best interests. Now let's go to the fourth stressor. In the sight of Christ, they're all exhausted, both physically and mentally. They are sleep deprived, and now they're all frightened and perplexed. Why is that? Because they saw, supposing they saw an apparition, an appearance right in the middle of the water. They think they're seeing ghosts. So his disciples are in terrible shape and are on the edge. I don't know how far they are, but they're very stressed out. So then, here comes the good part. Christ encouraged them, silenced them. He silenced their inward turmoil by making him known to them. His voice, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Give them that inner peace and comfort that the world could not compare. Our knowledge of Christ, as he is himself and near to us, is enough to give the disciples that cheer, even a storm, and with no longer fear. So when Christ embarked on the ship, what happened? The wind ceased, right? Let's compare. Like in the former storm, when Christ was on the ship, they're being pounded by the waves and the winds, and the disciples were fearful. That's in Mark 4. What happened? Christ arose and he rebuked the winds, correct? And said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Here, in this scenario, there is no formal command given by Christ. He didn't say anything. He just went up the boat. But his presence was commanding enough to still the heavy seas. So when we come with Christ to heaven, the winds cease and there are no more storms in the upper region. Everything would stop. This must be our comfort in our lives. If I were to ask you tonight to give me an example of peace, what will you tell me? How would you paint a masterpiece about a perfect peace? Some would say maybe calm waters, glassy sea. But if you were to ask me here how I can describe peace, the perfect peace, a bird in the cleft of the rock under a raging waterfall, and he's there, tucked in the cleft of the rock, still, that is the perfect peace. Now, let's go to verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Why were their hearts hardened? Does it mean that they hardened their hearts? They refused not to believe? Does that mean? Does it mean that they hardened their hearts after seeing the miracle? What are your responses to this hardening of their hearts? It's simple. Their direct and daily interaction, their first-hand witness of the miracles performed by Christ himself, here's the point. They become more and more immune to him and his supernatural works. And in their eyes, the supernatural had become natural. Their sensitivity was changed into insensitivity. As a result, their hearts become calloused. Sometimes when there are times when we're experiencing God's working in our lives that every day that we become insensitive of it, and then next thing you know, we're just far away, and next thing you know, we're just not being thankful anymore. Because they forgot, it says here, for their hearts were, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They forgot everything. If you have to look back, they just fed the 5,000. And they forgot about that. Christ walked on water. They still didn't get that. Now, my last part here for my ending. Are we like these disciples who in their daily interaction with Christ and in their first-hand experiences of His grace have hardened, have their hearts hardened, and have we become insensitive to His presence, His prompting, His work in our lives? Have we become restrictive and insensitive that we began limiting God in our lives and in all our undertakings and in our faith? If this is happening with you, I would ask you to settle that with the Lord. As a closing passage, I would like to read to you Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over thy God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If you are on the breaking point, if you are at the edge, look back on God's promises, and He will remain true to those, just the way He did remain true to His disciples. Let us pray.